back down south, I'm here, and then we go up to Valley View, and we then go back to south, and we travel a lot around this great province. 59 churches in the Alberta Baptist Association. We aren't a denomination. We are a conference of churches. We associate together by choice. We don't have to, but we do because we all believe as churches we can do way more together than we can do apart. And we've seen that reality. And as we travel around the province, everywhere from deep south in Golden Prairie and Hilda up to Grand Prairie and High Prairie, from the western Crow's Nest Pass, Creston area, over to Lloydminster, as we travel around the churches, we're discovering that we're about to see some other churches birthed in this association, which is exciting because this church group has always been involved in planting churches and extending the kingdom of God, not just because we say, hey, we should plant a church, but because we see people coming to know Jesus. And they get to hear about the best news ever. And then something happens in their lives as they respond to Jesus. And then the church continues to flourish. There aren't all happy news stories in all the churches, you can imagine. Every church is kind of like a family. There's ups and downs in families, and there are times of low spots and high spots. But I can tell you this, that without exception, every church that we travel to in this association is anxiously trying to sort through how to more effectively share the love of Jesus Christ to people in their communities. Some churches are managing to find ways to do that more effectively. Some have to overcome barriers such as how they are viewed in the community and all of that. But it's an endeavor that's underway. And that's why it's so exciting when we travel, is to be able to point to churches like Leduc Fellowship, which is really endeavoring effectively to reach into the community. And as I look around here, I don't know many people. I know some of you, but I don't know many of you, which is great. Because that means that you know we haven't crossed paths, which is kind of weird, as old as I am, you know. But it is wonderful at the same time that somehow the Lord continues to work in lives, and we are all those lives. And maybe you are in process in that even as we speak, of responding to Jesus and discovering who he is. And that's all I can say is just keep searching. Seek and you will find, he said. Knock on the door and it'll get opened. Ask and it will be given to you. Very simple statements, but powerful from the Creator, from the God of the universe, the one we were singing about, which I wish we could keep singing about. I just love the worship here, folks. God bless you as we... It feels to me like the Spirit of God is stirring here and moving. I'm not surprised by that. That's what's happening. And just let him continue to work. Because as I said, around the province, we see that happening. And we see churches asking us, we have churches asking us, are things really happening? I say they're really happening everywhere that God is happening. And God's happening, isn't he? Everywhere. I pray he's happening in your life, in your family, in your neighborhood. Because I know it's happening in this community called Leduc Fellowship. It's a joy to be here. Thank you. As people say, don't you get tired of traveling? I do not get tired of traveling around Alberta. It's in my blood. I'm Alberta beef, you know. I'm born, raised Alberta. I've lived in Camrose, Hay Lakes, Carbon, Pinoca, Medicine Hat, High River, Calgary, Red Deer, White Court, Edmonton. And I'm looking for some other places to live. Yeah, you know. But I do call my home Carbon, Alberta. How many know where Carbon is? How many? Yeah, see, it's the epicenter of Alberta. It's right. It's just south of Three Hills, about 20 miles. You go south, you go into a valley, and there you are. And there's a church there. It's Carbon Baptist Church. They just changed their name to Carbon Valley Community Church because they're the only church in the valley. And it's a beautiful center. But that's where I came to know Jesus. That's how I came to faith. And when I was growing up I was growing up in the shadows of Prairie Bible Institute, you know, because it's very close to Carbon, as I said, south of Three Hills. In a day when Alberta was the Bible Belt of Canada, in a day when the Christian temperance movement, which began at the early 1900s, late 1800s, early 1900s, had come to largest fruition, and the Christian temperance movement essentially was built upon the premise that if you follow Jesus, your life should reflect that. And it's not that by doing certain things you become a follower of Jesus. By being good, you get to follow Jesus. Nothing like that. But once you are following Jesus, your life should start to reflect that. And among the many aspects of the Christian temperance movement of the 20th century was the idea that it wasn't a good idea to get overindulged with alcohol. So the temperance movement was to be temperate in all things, including the use of alcohol. And a lot of people in my region growing up would never use alcohol. That's why it was a bit of a scandal that almost broke out on the streets of Carbon, Alberta. I'll never forget, I was 9 years old. When my dad, who was the school principal, by the way, if your dad's a school principal, you really have to behave at school. You know, he said, if you get in trouble at school, you get in twice as much trouble at home. He was absolutely right. I tested it out more than once, and he was right. But my dad was a school principal, and one of his best friends was the chairman of the board of the Carbon Baptist Church, a tall, stately man of God. And they decided to get together for a special event because my dad's best friend, or one of his best friends, this chairman of the board, had received for Christmas that year a special little thing called a pop bottle capping device. And now some of you have no idea what I mean when I say pop bottle capping device, because you've never seen bottles that are capped rather than, you know, back in the ancient of days, they used to pop bottle, you know, now you have a pop bottle of Coca-Cola, you go, right? You know? Yes, who did that? Thank you. That was exactly, in those days, you'd like that, you know? That was good, you know? So what happens is, everybody would get together and make root beer, and they pour in the bottle, and they cap it, and they crimp it, and then they set it aside for the wonderful days ahead when you can enjoy that root beer. Because I don't know about you, but growing up, we drank pop about maybe 6 or 7 times a year. It was a treat. It was a treat. And so the idea of having a root beer extravaganza where my mother and the moderator, or the chairman board's wife, and my dad and the chairman board were all working together. My mom and the chairman's wife were cooking up the brew in the kitchen, and then my dad and the chairman would pour it into bottles and crimp it, and then into the pantry it went. And my brothers and I'm from a family of 10 kids. My wife and I have 6 kids. My dad's has a good start, but anyway, as we were waiting for the idea of having root beer all year long, we were just hardly waiting. And there came after this root beer making extravaganza, there came a special celebration event where after church on Sunday night, when the days when the milking was done, and then everybody would go to church Sunday night. This is about 8 o'clock at night, and we'd all got together at my parents' place, and my friends were all there, and the chairman and his friends were all there, and neighbors were there, and deacons from the church were there. It was just a big crowd of people for root beer and popcorn that night. It was just like, oh, we could hardly wait. And as the moments arrived for us to enjoy this special occasion, we were all kids playing in the basement, and upstairs my parents and all the adults were. And all of a sudden, everyone heard explosions coming from the pantry where the root beer was being stored. And everyone upstairs leapt to their feet. The kids rushed up the stairs. My dad turned and made his way to the pantry ahead of everybody else, opened the door looked inside for another few explosions to make him shut the door, there was deathly silence in the house. My dad turned around and looked, and people looking over their glasses. And my dad said, "I guess we got a little too much root in the root beer." And everybody laughs, except us kids who had dreams of pop flowing through the year. It was flowing out the pantry, you know, because what had actually happened is the innocuous root beer brew had turned into a beer brew. It had lost its innocuous qualities and become fermented. It had lost its pop culture and become... I was waiting for a little bit of that, but anyway, all of that to say that in one clear metaphorical illustration, what had happened is the fact that the bottles could not contain the brew. It's very simple. Now, you say, "That's nice, Terry. I hope you have a good day. Go and buy a bottle of pop and get over it already." You know, but... And by the way, I did notice that my parents in the cleanup operation got a little bit giggly, you know, later. And I don't know what that was about either. But I'm saying all of that because today we want to look at a particular portion of Scripture that you see up on screen from Mark chapter 2 and Luke chapter 5. It's a Scripture reflecting one of Jesus' shortest parables. It is, and I want to say again that in this parable, Jesus is talking to us about containers and brew, essentially. But he was offering much more than an object lesson. As we know, the parable is Jesus' instrument of choice to communicate truth, to provide wisdom, to provide chokmah, skill from on high for managing life in a world of change. To help us understand what life in the kingdom of God was all about as the kingdom overcomes the world even still. The function of a parable is explained in understanding the word. It's really made up of two Greek words, para, meaning alongside, and bole, meaning to throw. So really, a parable means to something to throw alongside or to compare with something else. One popular theologian elaborates, saying a parable is a story designed to compare that which is very obvious to illustrate that which is not very obvious. It has a special significance in Jesus' ministry because he used parables to illustrate the invisible, not so obvious truths of the Spirit by pointing to very visible, readily understood things in everyday life. The stories were so earthly, easy to understand that the casual listener would get it. But they were of such deep spiritual significance that they could be preparing those who would understand them to move through life with great significance, deriving spiritual truths from the Master's teachings. In simplest words, the parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's how we've always heard it at Bible school. So as we open up the parable of the wineskin, we need to first consider the earthly story. We read it in Luke 5, verse 36, very simply. Jesus told them this parable. He said, "No one pours new wine in old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be poured into new wineskins." That seems straightforward enough. But just might be helpful for us to consider the logic of this, to understand that when wine is new, it is just beginning the fermentation process. The added yeast to the resident sugar in the grape juice is turning that sugar into alcohol, and it, as a result of that, it creates a natural byproduct called carbon dioxide. An expanding kind of a process is going on. In the ancient Palestinian world, the most common container for fermenting wine was not a bottle was not a clay pitcher or anything like that. It was a wine skin made up of whole tanned goat skins. You know, goat skins with the four little legs sticking out. And a very rude thing to do to a goat, I must tell you that. And once you get this goat skin, you pour all the brew into the top of the neck of the wine skin, then you tie. I said it's rude to do. You tie the neck of the wine skin up, and then the fermenting process begins. And as this carbon dioxide builds up, this goat skin stretches, right? Kind of like this, and it stretch. You know, you can just stretch it and stretch the skin, and it stretches. And as it gets further and older wine, it gets to a place where the wine skin is about as stretched as it's going to get, right? It's kind of like the buffet after we will, you know, I mean, how you feel after eating. The new wine that Jesus was talking about implies a wine that's just going through the process, expanding, changing, moving. In so many ways, it's alive. Did you hear that? In so many ways, it's alive. And he was sharing the parable in response to the questions that his critics were asking him, such as, "Hey, Jesus, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" They were criticizing him. "And why do John's disciples, the disciples of Pharisees, fast, but oh, your disciples don't fast? What's going on here?" With a simple everyday story, Jesus was talking directly to his critics, but also teaching this essential truth about something in the kingdom of God that all of us need to understand and cling to, something which really should have been very obvious to anyone who knew the scriptures, that life in the kingdom of God is fervent, it's changing, it's moving, it's growing, it's transforming. It's like wine that's new and developing and expanding and growing. Alive. One contemporary theologian says, God is always a God of newness. If we could hang on to that thought today and walk away with that thought throughout our lives, I think it will keep us alive to the fact that God is never finished with ever any one of us. Do you think he's done with you yet? He's not. Praise be to God. God is always a God of newness. The Old Testament speaks about this frequently, about new things. We hear David of old celebrating in the Psalms on more than one occasion, but saying things like this: God put a new song in my mouth. Just go through the Psalms and notice how many times he talks about newness. Through the prophet Isaiah, God himself makes a declaration on more than one occasion. Through Isaiah, he says, "Watch, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things." That's from Isaiah 42. And then on Isaiah 43, "Behold, I will do something new. I'll even make the roadways in the desert. I will make roadways in the wilderness, rivers in the desert." Isaiah 65, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth," in anticipation of what was yet to come. And then through the prophet Ezekiel, the Lord continues to elaborate on all this, saying, "I will give them, my people, one heart and put a new spirit within them." This is from the ancient Old Testament scriptures. God is a God of newness. Even though he is the Ancient of Days, even though he is the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow, even though Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, even though God in his character remains stably, immutable, unchanging, God himself is not static or stationary. In fact, one of the immutable, unchanging aspects of God's character is that he is a creator. He is an initiator. He is a newness maker. We know that from the very beginning of all time and creation. The essential character of God is also evident in the person of Jesus, who referred to his own sacrifice as the blood of a new covenant, and who initiated the gospel, the good news, not the good old, the good news as a new and living way. And in Jesus, any one of us become new creations. Paul says this: old things are continually passing away. It's a continuous tense of the verb of being a new creation. All of us are new creations. Old thing continually passing away. All is continually becoming new. God is a God of newness who has not stopped making things new. The Apostle Peter explains and reminds us of that. According to God's promise, we are looking yet for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Are you looking for something new to happen in this world? I sure am. Are you looking for a new world beyond this world? I am excited about that. In which we discover all over again, even to the very end of Scripture, we hear that he who sits on the throne, this is right in the book of Revelation, Revelation 21:5, he who sits on the throne declares, "Behold, I am making all things new," even then. Wow. There can be no doubt that God is a God of newness, and that in so many ways, God is the great change agent. Change is imminent wherever God is. We said that even moments ago, that the new wine now that Jesus is discussing in the parable is a direct reference to the vibrant, living, growing dynamic that unfolds wherever God is. There's nothing stale about God. There's nothing rigid or dead about God. In the parable of the wineskin, Jesus teaches us that the wine is about God. Because in the parable, the wine highlights the reality that God is in the business of making all things new. And that is good news. I know you've been talking about the gospel. The gospel means good news. It is the best news ever. As I said a moment ago, that God is not finished with me yet. Sometimes I think maybe he should be. Sometimes I'm not so sure I want him to keep doing a bunch of new stuff because that makes me, you know, get stretched and bent out all shape, you know, which is really what it is. But the message of the gospel unfolds in the truth that God's amazing grace, how sweet the sound, has saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. Now I'm found. I was blind. Now I can see. I was what I shouldn't have been, and now I'm moving towards what God intends me to be. Out of his love for me, he will not allow me to stay stuck. He will do whatever, move heaven and earth, sacrifice himself in order for me to be able to live in his love and newness and not be stuck in death myself. So, when we read this very simple parable and understand that the wine is about God, the question that begs right away is, have you been made new? That's the first question that you just can't pass by, and no listener of Jesus would dare pass that by because they knew exactly what he was referring to. I said earlier, I know several of you, but I don't know most of you, and I want to say that I'm not here in some kind of an assessment of whether or not you know Jesus or not, but I want to say, and I don't want to lose this opportunity, that the sobering reality of life is that it is intended to begin anew. And the wonderful truth is that God loves you so much that he did give his only son to die. And his only son is the person, the second person of the Trinity. He is God. He himself died. God died, sacrificed himself. I don't know how all that works. How God can never die, and yet he died. I mean, that's how the Trinity is true. But he loves us so much that he dies for us. He would do anything to make sure that you and I do not end up dead in this life and into eternity. He wants you to know that you can have a whole new life if you have never grasped that. Or if you know of people who need to come to terms with that, it's not complicated. It's just very simple. God is not some kind of a big, mean, ogre out there waiting for us to do something wrong and then slap us on the side of the head. That is not God. That is not the true living God. He loves us. And he wants us to have life with him. He loves us. Do you know that? If you don't know that, in the depth of your own being, I would pray that before this day ends, you would talk to this living God and you would surrender your life to that truth, because he will make you new. And those of us who have discovered that, the same question is begging in all this. Having heard this word when the gospel of Christ first came to you, the truth of his love and forgiveness, do you remember what it was like when the new life was pouring into your vessel like new wine? Remember what that was like? The first time that wine came in and it started to seep into every crevice of your being and it was fermenting and expanding in your life. Do you remember how your world was changing and growing dramatically? How your desire to live a godly, holy life expanded the parameters of your comfort zones and people looked at you like, whoa. Do you remember how your heart for others grew larger and larger and your eyes opened to take in all the wonders of God's grace and his power, and you gained an appetite for the truth of God's word, and you grew in wisdom and maturity as you took it all in, how the wineskin of your life stretched and stretched as you tried to take it in, as you were becoming this new creation. Remember what that was like? It started for me in Carbon as a boy. When did it start for you? I want to say, for all of us who have discovered the wonder of God's love and his grace and his newness, he is not finished with us yet. I've already said that, but I want to say it again. The Lord always has more wine, more new wine for us. He's always bringing to us that which is fresh and vibrant and even challenging, to increase our vision, to step up the rung of our commitment, to stimulate our passion for loving others, to do that which will increase our vision for what in life could yet happen in our lives as long as we draw breath on this planet. And what could happen in our world, in our families, in our community, yet. Something which will help us to dream of possibilities and go, why not? Why not? Oh. As I travel around the province and talk to followers of Jesus, more and more friends these days, in the last few years, I've been hearing people say, I just want more of him. I'm not happy with the way it is. I want it to be more alive in my life. The Lord always has more new wine for us. The real question is, can our wineskins handle it? One contemporary theologian explains that the wine of the gospel is still new in this day, in our day. It's still the power of God. It still bursts old wineskins. Wineskins are not eternal. As time passes, that stretched wineskin needs to be replaced. And if you poured some new wine into that stretched wineskin, which was right to the edge of its limit, and you poured some new wine and it started fermenting and expanding, root beer all over the pantry. As time passes, the wineskins must be replaced. Not because the wine of the gospel is somehow faulty, not at all. Because the wine of the gospel is alive and changing us. The gospel demands and produces change in our lives. That's why new wine must be put into new wineskins, not once in a while, but regularly. We must pause and say, is my wineskin in my life accommodating what God wants to do in my life? That's the question here. Jesus said no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will also be ruined. New wine must be poured into new wineskins. In the parable of the wineskin, Jesus teaches the wine is about God, about the newness, the change, the transformation that he perpetuates by way of the gospel. But the wine skin is about us, about our capacity to facilitate God's change. It's about our readiness to embrace his newness. It's about our willingness to be stretched and pushed, bent all out of shape. It's the wineskin is about you and I accommodating God's ongoing agenda to accomplish transformation in our lives. But not just in our lives, but through our lives, through the church, through those who already know this transformation. Our Lord always has more new wine for you and for me. Can our wineskins handle it? If your Christian pilgrimage is characterized by stability and responsible rigor of working hard to establish a credible, reputable name in the community, of raising a godly family, of being an integral contributor of time and talent and tithes to the work of the corporate body of Christ, of investing deliberately, purposefully in the community, locally and internationally, to be salt and light in this world, I say, praise God. That's exactly what the Lord wants us to be like. But if you are doing all of that and you say, you know, yet sometimes I'm going from Sunday to Sunday and I'm feeling a little dry. I'm feeling like I've lost that first love dynamic with my Lord. I understand that. And if that's the case, I want to say the Lord has some new wine for you. And he may be already pouring it out into your life. But you might need a new wineskin. What do you mean, a new wineskin? You might need, if you need a freshness from the Lord, you might need a wineskin that'll accommodate that. What does that look like? Well, it might mean you spend more time with him alone in prayer. Or it might mean that you get some solid teaching in a certain direction. It might mean that you pull away for a spiritual retreat, whatever that may look like. You know, in the association, we encourage all of our pastors to spend an hour a day a month, and a week a year alone with the Lord. Not somehow just kind of out of a rigid formula, but in order for there to be assured time that if God wants to say something, we have time to listen. And sometimes in our busyness, and I know about busyness, I mean, really, we all know about that. We just can fill it up. The phone rings, the text comes in, the boss has something, the kids are expecting something, and away it goes, right? But if we want to accommodate a new freshness he's pouring out, we might need to just say, I'm going to take a day a month all by myself with the Lord, and I'm just going to pull off with my Bible, and I'm going to pray and listen. I'm not going to talk to anyone. How many of you have ever spent 24 hours of absolute silence? Ever? Yeah, it's scary, honestly. I'm not one like it. It's the strongest muscle in my body. I talk and I eat. It's right there. You know, right. I mean, it's what I work. That's what I live with. But so to be quiet and not talk to anybody is like, wah! But when you're alone with the Lord for 24 hours or more, it's unbelievable how much he wants to say. What if you've been for some time captivated by some particular need in the world around us? A need that needs to be addressed. A justice issue. Something on locally or maybe on a global scale. That whenever you're praying, whenever you're receiving reports of what's going on in our world, this need, this particular issue is surfacing in your life and variably consumes you. You just can't avoid it. No matter everywhere you turn around, you kind of, oh, there it is again. If that's happening, I would say praise God because he's pouring something into your life and that has something to do with that. But you say, yeah, but I look at my life and I look at my responsibilities and what I have to still do day by day. I feel constrained by the demands of my day to day. And I feel even if I tried to address that huge need, it would be insignificant. What can I do? I would say if the Lord's pouring something out, but you might need a new wineskin, whatever that may look like. I don't know what that looks like. It might mean that you have to do some radical changing, shorten your work days, you know, or you know, somehow maybe use some of those socked away retirement savings for something that will address this need. Oh, that's treading on thin ice. You know what I mean? We talk about how do we measure our lives? We measure it by our calendars and our pocketbooks, right? You know, and what that reflects so much of our lives. But what if the Lord is saying, I want you to address some needs with single moms or with seniors or with children or refugees? I mean, I heard on CBC, as I drove here this morning, I heard on CBC these people being interviewed, and they say, I don't know who these people were. We are getting married. We're going to cut down half the price of the wedding so we can sponsor a refugee. Or we are, you know, someone else said, we wanted to renovate our kitchen. Maybe some of you heard this. We're going to renovate our kitchen. But we're going to put that renovation off for a couple, 3 more years so we can sponsor a refugee. And I think to myself, that's the kind of wineskin that may have to accommodate when God's stirring about something in our lives. I don't know what that is for you. And I wouldn't want to describe what the wineskin should look like. But if you've discovered the Lord's offering something into your life, it's a gift. It's a new passion. It's a life that's fermenting within you that you want to pursue, and it just doesn't fit your lifestyle, then I say you just might need a new wineskin of expectation of what your lifestyle should look like. And in that, I would just say this very simply about your lifestyle, my lifestyle. Let us make no assumptions about our lives, about what yet may or should happen in and through our lives, about where we should live, how we use our resources, what we do on the day-to-day. Choose a wineskin that will accommodate what the Lord is doing in your life and in my life. Paul says that as he writes to the early church in his book, in the book of Romans. It's Romans chapter 12. You know this scripture well. It says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to the expectation, the assumptions of what life should be like. Don't be conformed to the fact that when you are growing up in North America and Canada, you know, you go to school, you go to post-secondary, somehow you get into a career, you get married, you have 2.5 kids, a car and a dog, or whatever the case may be, and you go, you work for 35 years, you retire and you golf in Phoenix, and then that's the end of life. Is that what it is? Is that kind of, I'm making fun of it. I mean, I'm not making fun of it. I'm saying, don't be conformed to this world's expectations. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, of the wineskin of your expectations, that you will prove and live out what is the will of God, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. The question is, can our wineskins handle the new wine that the Lord pours into our lives? That's the question of the parable of the wineskin. And it's a question that we need to ask individually and within our family units and in our marriages and our relationships. But it's also a question that church, corporate, must wrestle with overall. And that's something that I like to challenge corporate bodies with regularly. To say, more and more, I wonder, is the church accommodating the newness, the new wine that God's pouring out in our culture, in our country today? Is the church in Canada, in Alberta, as stretched as it's ever going to be? And is it relying on old wineskins, unable, unwilling to handle God's inevitable, miraculous transformation? Could there be some new wine that the Lord is flowing through his church? That's a question I know that has been wrestled with here at Fellowship. And that's why I believe the Lord is stirring and moving and growing this community. But it's a question we have to keep asking. What is it that the corporate body needs to be doing to accommodate what God wants to do in the next 5, 10, 20, 30 years, as long as you are in the community of faith and that I am? Are we prepared for what he wants to do? Can we handle it? Or do we need a new wineskin of some kind? And what does that look like? Oh, if I knew, I'd probably make $1 million on writing a book or something, you know. But I do know that the Lord knows. He knows what the body of Christ needs to do to change. And what it is we have to let go and that which we have to embrace. Not because just change for change's sake, but change in order so that we can be effective, bright lights in this world. Do you hear a lot of good news out there? There's fear and anxiety and anger and violence all over this world. We know that. And we hold the truth of life and good news and light and hope and love. We have something that is the treasure above all treasures. Can the church handle the wine that our Lord's pouring out? We might just need a whole new wineskin. What would that look like? If God's passion is for unity of believers in a community, it just may be that we do more together with other churches. Is that possible? If God's passion is for justice, we might need to speak out controversially. We might need to stand up and say what needs to be said in order for love and truth and grace to prevail. Oh, but if we do that, we could lose our charitable status. What kind of a wineskin are we hanging on to? If God's passion is that we be intimate and close as a corporate body, we might need to transform our worship styles into 24/7 prayer meetings or something like that. What if God's passion for justice means that we would step as a whole community of faith into something we've never stepped before? I don't know what that looks like, but are we prepared to move with such wineskins? That means a difference. One of the greatest theologians of the 20th century, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, wrote from a Nazi prison cell just before he was executed. He declared, "The church is the church only when it exists to respond to the love of God in the needs of others. To make a start, maybe we need to do something like give away all of our property." Oh, okay. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, what are you talking about? Or the clergy might have to stop living on the free will offerings of the congregations and get a job. Oh, sure, thank you. That was a little poke in my ribs. Thank you very much, you know. This is Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he says, "The church must share in the secular problems of ordinary human life, not dominating, but being the church, helping, serving, responding, telling people everywhere what it means to live for Christ and give them that love of Christ as a whole body." What does that mean? I'm not saying that he had a right. That was effective for when then. What is he asking, the Lord asking of the body of Christ in this day, in the 21st century, in 2015 and beyond? If the church with such a wineskin is even possible, what will it look like? The early church, you know, we read in Book of Acts, chapter 2. They believed, had all things in common. They were selling their property, possessions, anyone having need, day by day, one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, taking their meals together, gladness, sincerity, heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And God was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. Do we go to that model? That's for that day. What is it that God's asking of today? It's not the church to return to some other former wineskin. It's not to follow the hopes and dreams of saints before us. It's to perpetually ask the Lord, what is it that we must do to be the body of Christ in this day? The Lord's pouring out upon us new wine. Praise be to God. He's not done with any of us yet. But one scholar says, for a radical biblical gospel, we need a radical biblical church. For the ever new wine that he's pouring in, we must continually have new wine skins. Brothers and sisters, if the skill of managing life in a world of change means that we employ new wine skins for the new wine from our Lord, really this is the Spirit of God having his way in us and through us. What we're really saying is that the new wineskins that we have to adopt for the new wine he pours out is you and I choosing to accommodate the power of the living God. Are we ready for that? Lord, are we ready for that? What is it that you have set before us that you want to do as individuals, as families, as a church, as this community of faith called Leduc Fellowship, as churches around the province and around Canada, what is it that you want to do to make sure that we are your people in a day that desperately looks for truth and grace to come alive. Lord, we pray you would lead us. We pray you would instill us with your vision, your perspective, your passion, and your power. We pray in your name. Amen.